Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast, and if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Ephesians 5:21 through 6:4. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as church is the head of, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is also an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord.
Thank you, Sarah. So we're in Ephesians 5, and then we're going to get into just the start of Ephesians 6. And we're in this series called Through Christ, and it's just a title that we gave it because all of the things that God is laying out for us, these blueprints for relationships, are done through him. We don't have the strength to do it on our own. In fact, the title in this section is Spirit-Guided Relationships, how the Spirit would have us relate to one another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, as part of the body of Christ, he puts us together. He wants us to have unity. There's an equality that this is speaking to. And so we're going to move down through this text and see what God has and what he lays out for the way to have right relationships. Verse 21 of chapter 5 says this, "And further, submit one to another out of reverence for Christ." There's no exceptions. There's no loophole here. You and I need to submit to one another. That's fairly clear. It's not easy to do, but it's clear and it's easy to understand. It's just very difficult for us to do it. But because of the equality that we have, because every person who's placed their faith in Christ is now bought with that price, has the Holy Spirit, and Christ looks at them as a treasure, something, the most valuable thing, willing to give his life for you and for me. And because of that, the value that we place on each other is important. It does add the little line, out of reverence for Christ. I think that's just an admission and helps us as we enter into these relationships where it doesn't seem wise to submit one to another. That seems like they may take advantage of us. That might give them the upper hand. Out of reverence for Christ is just a recognition that he knows how to design and give us good and right relationships with each other. And we don't. We tend to think much more highly of our abilities to navigate relationships. But maybe think of your own. Think of the heartache and the loss of relationships you've experienced in your life. God intends something so much better for us, something so much deeper, and He lays it out here. So we're going to continue on then, and we think about submitting one to another. What would be an appropriate or accurate definition of submit? We talked about this last week. Submission is willingly setting aside your desires or needs to honor the desire or needs of another. It's willingly setting aside. Willingly. That's key. We talked about the MMA last week and what a submission move is and how in that context you can actually beat someone down, you can actually cause so much pain that they give up and they surrender. They tap out. That's not the kind of submission that God is talking about, one with each other, that one person is so dominant and so overbearing that we finally just give in to them. That's not what this mutual submission is looking like. That's not what God intends. What He's intending is a willingness on our part to give up things that we need and even our desires for the sake of someone else, for your needs, for your desires, that we would esteem each other better than ourselves. That's not a new thought, not today. We've been in God's Word. We've seen that repeated over and over. So submission is not defeat. It's a decision. It's a decision, one that needs to be made. It's not because we're dominated. It's a choice. And we willingly do it for each other. And then it continues in verse 22. It says this, "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord." I'm not sure exactly after it tells all of us to submit to each other, to have these interdependent relationships and mutual submission everywhere, then it goes ahead and gives further instruction to wives. I have a few theories on this. They're probably not worth sharing, so I'll just share my first one. I think it's because wives have to live with husbands. Seems to make sense, right? It's one thing with the interaction we have with each other. It's occasional. Some of you I only see on Sundays. Some of you I see a little bit more. And Karen sees some of you Sunday, and she sees me almost every single day. The proximity of that relationship, I believe, makes that harder, more difficult. And then there's encouragement even in this verse, because it adds something, as unto the Lord. So wives, when you're submitting to your husbands, it's not just because your husband is so respectable and wonderful and he loves you the way Christ tells us to in just the next few verses here. It's actually as unto the Lord. That's what that should look like. Now, this past week, having covered some of these same points, there were some questions that came up, and I did want to address some of those. The first one is, what should a wife do when a husband tells them, you have to submit? Stay in your lane, bro. That's what I'd say, right? That's to the wife. That's for her. If someone else says, you need to submit, hey, stay in your lane, that's to her. I'm supposed to submit, and you are too, but we're doing it willingly, so when someone is trying to get you to or force you to, not the thing we're talking about. It's willingly. The second thing, and this has come out repeatedly, that men, this is the wrong view, men are not the kings of their castle. They're not a king. It's not a castle. They're not there and have everyone around them serve. That's not what this is talking about. We're going to get to what a husband's responsibility is in a moment. And then the third thing that has come up, and it's certainly heavy to even think about, but there are abusive relationships. They happen. They happen too frequently. And so submission, when he's saying, wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord, there's a connection then with what the Lord would have. And the Lord would never have someone sin. He also would never have someone put in danger. Submission doesn't mean put yourself in danger. It doesn't mean let your kids remain in danger. That's not submission. If you're in that situation, get some help. Talk to a pastor, talk to a counselor, talk to your parents, talk to a trusted friend. Get some help. Submission doesn't mean, well, I guess I just have to stay here. No, that isn't what submission is. So, having laid that out as an idea of what submission is, one to another, husbands to wives, it changes now. And now addresses husbands. It says this in verse 25. For husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. So it's talking now about love, a word that we use so freely and easily in our language. But this is a different kind of love because it qualifies it. We can look at the Greek and say, yes, that's agape love, that's godly love, but what does that mean? What's the measure of the love that a husband should have for his wife? The kind of love that would cause him to give his life, just like Christ gave his life for his bride, the church. That's the measure, that's the extent of what this kind of love is talking about. As we think about what that would look like, this sacrificial love, the kind of love that gives and gives and doesn't wait for a return. I know that's countercultural. I know that doesn't make sense. We have this idea in our culture, if then. Maybe it's just the way we think in humanity. If then. Think about your relationships. How many of them are based on the if then? Karen would submit to me if I loved her, and I would love her if she submitted to me. That's an if-then. I would submit to that person if they weren't such an idiot, right? Then I would. Or I would do this expecting something, and if I don't get it, I'm not going to give any more. In fact, the world would say that's foolish. Man, how much can you keep going? Maybe they're a narcissist. Maybe that's the problem. So you keep giving and giving, and that's gonna lead you down a road you don't want to go. So there's a limit. There's a limit to your love. Well, this agape love, there is no limit. We talked briefly about this idea of a wedding and the difference between a wedding and a marriage. And a wedding is where I am declaring my present love, my undying present love. At least for now, I'm completely in love with you. A marriage is not just about declaring that love or feeling that love. It's about showing that love. It's about being loving, being connected, being caring. That's the difference. Now, as we look at the difficulties of that, I can tell by the way you look. You mean love completely? The way Jesus loved, gave his life? Yes, that's what he's saying. The world says that's wrong. That's not the recipe for a good marriage, actually. The world says that a recipe for a good marriage is this, and this is what Caitlin Colloran said. More and more people, especially people in millennial generation, are realizing that the traditional monogamous relationship style is not for them. While non-monogamy used to be rather taboo, it is becoming more and more mainstream and accepted as people are opening up to unconventional relationship styles. Why would she say that? Why would we think that? Because we confuse chemistry with commitment. Chemistry is about passion. It's about spontaneity. And I got news for you. And maybe if you've been married for more than like 3 weeks, you know that the passion and spontaneity go away very quickly in a marriage. In fact, that's why only 17% of people who are on these long-term committed relationships, just 17% of us are content in our marriage. Meaning we're not actively looking for something else. We'll just ride this thing out. The world says, well, that's because of chemistry. What God's Word is saying, no, it's not about the chemistry, it's about the commitment. It's about not loving. And of course, then we get love all confused, don't we? There's a law, and there's a reason that 17% of relationships, so the other 83% of long-term committed relationships, they're not even content with them. There's something less than that. Have you ever heard the term forbidden love? Until that cold, dead hand of marriage reaches in. The world says the best relationships are before marriage kills them. Everything is better. And then you lose the passion, you lose the spontaneity, and it is just a steady, slow decline. That is what happens. What's God telling us He wants to see happen? See, let's start with recognizing God has something so, so much better for us. This law at play that causes all relationships to start one way and to end another. It's the law of diminishing return. And we're going to compare that with the law of love. The law of diminishing return is this: that first bite of steak tastes better than the last. Anybody here remember the first time you drove a car? By yourself, was that exciting? It was thrilling. Like there's freedom. I'm driving a car. Hey, Sean, you drive around for a living. How excited are you when you think, hey, I got to go drive my car? Same.
When I turn the lights on.
Okay, he's a police officer. So, okay, remember the first time you turn on the lights?
Yeah.
If he keeps turning on those lights, at some point, it's not as exciting. It's diminishing return. Think of that first kiss. Think of that first time you held hands. Wow. Think about that first kiss with Karen. It was amazing. And now when I kiss her, she's like, did you brush your teeth? Listen, if it was about chemistry, we would be in real trouble. We'd be in real trouble. If it was about passion and spontaneity, we would be in real trouble. At some point, we'd move off that 17% list onto the list of we're not even content. So this is what God is saying to us. He's saying this is agape love. I remember the first time I saw Karen, and I was in love. I remember she walked in. I can see her walk through the doors. I think she had a blue shirt on even. Anyway, she's walking down, and it's like, and I thought to myself, I bet you she loves Jesus and has the best personality ever. I thought, what did I think? She's hot, and I hope she's gullible, because I'm thinking, right? So I'm seeing her. What was that? It was love at first sight. It genuinely love. I was smitten the first time I saw her. That's called eros. It's a physical attraction, and I was. She was beautiful. She was hot, and so I spent the next probably 6-8 weeks trying to just end up where she was. You know, not too obvious. So we're going in the dining hall. There's a few people between me and her. I start knocking them over, dropping their plates. She goes to a table. I get over there, slide down real quick. And I was pretty smooth. I had a couple wines. No, I'm not gonna. Whatever line I used, they all just kind of came out the same way, though. So they're like, what do you like to do for fun? It came out, Todd. It was that bad. I was sweaty. I was sweating more then than I am now. It was not good. But I just got to get to know her, spend time with her. Started to a little bit on her birthday. Bought her two roses and a card and said, "You want to go out?" What are you doing? All right. No. No. She told me no. So I licked my wounds and never let common sense keep me from doing things. So I went right back at it a week later. You want to go out? Yes, she said yes this time, and I was thrilled, and we went out. And this started what was initially just physical attraction. I actually did start to get to know her, and we became friends, and we were becoming friends. And then this horrible thing happened. She'd break up with me. So in a relationship, this is for Karen's sake, because what she did she thinks is okay and normal. How many times do you think you should break up with somebody? Some of you are saying one more. Don't know where that came from. Sorry. She broke up with me 9 times over the next year. That's too many, isn't it? She says, oh, it was only 7. Oh, that's so much better. You only ripped my heart out 7 times. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Karen knew that chemistry and passion and spontaneity only get you so far. She knew that what she was looking for in a relationship with God was agape, and with me was agape. She didn't think I was going to pan out. She was on a track to become a missionary, and she did not want to settle for me. You know how the story ends. Obviously, at some point, she wore down, and we're married. And I will say, I'm still attracted to her. She's beautiful, she's hot, and we are best friends, and I love that. But in our marriage, I've been learning how to agape her. To kind of have the love that Christ has. And I'm still so far away from what Christ is, I sometimes get discouraged and can't even see it. Maybe you know how that feels. But that's what we're called to, and we're not called to do it on our own. We have the Spirit of God in us, and we have the kind of love that helps us to grow in our own love, because He loves me completely and perfectly. And I get to follow Him. I get to ask Him for help of ways that I can show her that love, not the chemistry, the commitment, the agape love, the forever love, the kind that never ends, the way Christ loves us, the kind of love that sent Him to the cross, the kind of love that where He was in the garden, that even though He didn't want to die, He was willing to die for me and for you. That kind of love, that He gave up everything for His bride, the church. And yes, He protects, He guards, He cares. There's so much that He does for us. He provides, He fights for us, He prays for us. That's the kind of love that this is describing. That's what husbands are called to be. To love the way Christ loved us. That term that Denny used a couple weeks ago about already, not yet, that's how I feel. I have the Holy Spirit living in me, and He's wanting to change me, but not yet. I am not there when it comes to loving my wife the way Christ loves His church. But I'm growing. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that He continues to work in our hearts. So, understanding what His love is and how wide and how high and how deep it is. I wanted to just refer to you to Romans 8, 35 through 40. I'm not going to take the time this morning to read it, but that lists out His love. So you're thinking about those things that Christ loves, the way that He loves, how He loves, putting the other person first, not in the same way with submission, but actively meeting the needs, actively. In the same way that God demonstrated His love, demonstrate your love. Agape is a verb. It's an action. It's a being. It's doing. Those are the things. And we are able to do that. And I believe to the extent that we understand how much God loves us, the way that we've experienced that perfect love, we're more and more able to share that love with our spouses. This idea of content in a marriage, I suppose there are worse things, but that's not what God has. He actually wants the cold dead hand of marriage and the ball and chain. It's not what He has. Might be what we get because we don't follow what He has for us, and we miss out. We miss out. Our spouses miss out. Our family and friends miss out. And our children miss out. That's how I want to spend the rest of our time, just looking briefly at chapter 6, because this husband and wife relationship, it's a model of two things. The unity in your marriage, the joy in your marriage, the way that you guys are one, husband and wife become one, that is a picture to the world outside of what Christ has done for us, placing us together in Christ. The second picture it's to our children. I'm always amazed when I think about children, but let's just go ahead and read verse 1 through 4 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instructions that comes from the Lord. So God's design for children is for them to obey. So for all of you kids here, obey your parents. I'm sure your parents have told you that. You know why they need to tell you that? You know why children are supposed to obey? Because this world is dangerous. And you haven't experienced as much of life as your parents have. When I think about a child labor law, I ask myself, where are the parents? Why do we have to have the government pass a law to protect children from having to work in sweatshops? But we do, because those parents aren't fulfilling their responsibility of protecting. That's one of the primary. Parents are to protect the children, protect them. And the way they do that is by children obeying them. Don't play in the street. Here's one. You want to ruin your life by the time you're 14 or 15? Start doing drugs. So parents say, don't do drugs. And the whole community is saying, don't do drugs. Why? Because you haven't seen what I have seen and how bad things go once that starts. This world is a dangerous place. Children, obey your parents. It will go well for you. It's the first commandment with a promise, honoring your parents and what they're telling you and how they live and how they follow Christ. That's what this is talking about. I'm not going to take the time to talk about why there's specific instructions in here for fathers, other than to say we can frustrate and push our kids away, not just from us, but from the Lord. Our earthly fathers are often the picture that we have of our heavenly Father. And there's instructions about not provoking your children, making them angry at you, having them so angry and frustrated emotionally that they reject what you believe and the things that you say. That's why that's there. I mean, it's funny. I think about our kids. They seem like they would never listen if I was telling them something. But if Karen and I were having a conversation, they knew everything that was talked about. It's like, why don't you listen like that when you're supposed to? But right, the point is, kids are watching. They're watching you, Mom and Dad. Now, I know today's technology has taken over your lives in ways that we didn't experience. Certainly living in Papua New Guinea in the jungle, I did not have to cut down on TV time, electricity time, or anything. Hey, quit playing with your little stick men, Cameron. That's what I had to cut down on, right? Little sticks. I know that the world has invaded your home through your electronics. I hate that for you. I hate it for your kids. It's 24/7, and your home is supposed to be that place where dads love their moms, and mom loves the dads, and they love their kids, and they're together, and it's safe. And it's not safe anymore. It's coming right in. I just saw this weekend where a young, looked like about a fifth grader, committed suicide because she was bullied online. I can't imagine her parents wanting to protect her and didn't know how. One of the things that we tend to think, and we give up some of our leadership and our responsibility of protecting our kids, is we think, well, the technology is so different today, I can't really speak to that. I don't even know how to turn half of that stuff on. That's not what you're doing as parents. You don't need to know how to turn that stuff on. You need to know how to turn it off. You need to be able to speak into your kids' lives. And if you don't know all the details, do what God's Word tells us to do. Speak the truth to them. Speak to them the way God would speak to us. I think about how He describes what it is and what would happen when He did this with Israel. Tell your kids the story of who God is. We're challenged with the Bible reading program. Read your Bible every day. Yes, read your Bible every day and read it to them. Tell them the story. Tell your kids who God is. Tell them the story of who Christ is and how much He loves them, how much He cares for them, what He thinks about them. Tell them that the things that He says about them matter and no one else's does. Tell them the truth. Recount that story. Did you know that's why we have parent-child dedication? Because we all recognize how difficult this is. Because it's not just the parents' responsibility. We, as a family, as the body of Christ, have a responsibility to your kids, to love them, that we would tell them the stories about who God is and how much Jesus loves them. You know, that's why we have sunlight. Did you? One of the reasons so you can be hearing this truth, and another is so those kids, your kids, can be being taught the story and the truth about who Christ is. That's why we have this. It's not about holding the baby down there. It's not about volunteering. It's about pouring into kids' lives, telling them the story of God and who Christ is and who He wants to be for them. I could go on about the ministries, Club 456 and junior high and our high school. That's why. I don't know where I was going to stop, but apparently I'm out of time. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for myself and for this church. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your Word that outlines for us Your truth, and even more than that, that You give us Your Spirit and a desire to want more of You. So, Lord, I pray for that wisdom, and whether it's in submission or love, that we would do it the way You intend. God, I want to pray for the marriages in this room, for those who are online praying right now. I want to pray for them that their marriages wouldn't just be content, that they would actually have joy, that they'd be growing in their love for You and for each other. Lord, I think of the parents. Pray for the parents in this room. Those with kids at home right now, I pray that You would give them wisdom, give them strength, give them courage to love their kids well, to protect them and guide them. Lord, we're in Your presence, thankful and grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're encouraged by today's message, please be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help take your next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any social media channels. Thank you for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.